Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where we've been following the apostles' powerful witness of the resurrection of Christ. And as we continue this lesson on purity and power, we find that the toleration of sin can weaken the church, but the fear of the Lord can bring a fresh empowering of the Spirit. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 5, verse 11, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
You know, there's nothing worse than a church that's infected with sin. There's nothing worse than a church that is lax in the area of discipline, because it quenches the Spirit. It grieves the Spirit of God. It brings to a halt the work that the Lord wants to do. And I'll tell you, it is so frustrating in that kind of a situation, because it's a kind of situation that should not exist. You know, we can't really do much about the world attacking us. We can't do much about that external kind of an attack against the church. I mean, we just have to pray about it and ask God to, you know, guard us and keep us and give us strength to persevere. Or, you know, that's pretty much what we do when we're dealing with that kind of thing. In a sense, it's beyond our ability to stop. But when the attack is coming from the inside, there is something that we can do about that. And we should do something about that. But sadly, that laxity that began to surface in the post-apostolic period has been quite prevalent throughout much of the history of the church. There is a reluctance to deal with sin. There is a toleration of sin. And I think that toleration of sin has been what has really weakened the church as far as it being the witness that it ought to be. You know, we often read about the church here that we see in the book of the Acts. And we see the power that they had. And we see the effectiveness. And we marvel because they didn't have half the things that we have as far as technology and, you know, the ability to communicate and all those things. But yet they seem to have a greater impact on their world. And we look at that and we wonder, well, why was that? And where is that power that we read about? Well, I think we've lost that power to a large degree because we've lost that attitude that God has towards sin. And we allow it to come in. We tolerate it. We give place to it. We don't want to deal with it. And that weakens the church's witness. That takes away that power. And so I believe that the reason why God dealt harshly here in these early stages was because the Lord was setting a precedent. He wanted them to understand that sin would undermine the mission of the church. Therefore, it was not to be tolerated. It's important when we talk about dealing with sin and when we talk about discipline, it's important that we really have a biblical perspective on it and a Spirit-led perspective. And of course, they're going to go hand in hand with each other. But you do have those times. I think more times than not, you have a great laxity when it comes to discipline. But you do have those times when there was almost like a reaction to the laxity. And then, as is often the case with a reaction, you go to the other extreme. And there have been those times in the church where the discipline in the church was so severe that it was, I think, completely out of sync with what the Lord had intended. Now, you say, well, this is pretty severe right here. Yes, it was, but it was God who did it. You see, it wasn't Peter saying, Ananias and Sapphira have lied to the Holy Spirit. Take them out and kill them. But, you know, later on in church history, unfortunately, in a reaction to the laxity, leaders rose up who did take that mentality. And you see that kind of severity happening sometimes in the church as a reaction to the laxity, but it's an overreaction, and it obviously wasn't biblically based. We're to exercise church discipline. God never tells us to kill anybody. Church discipline is to point out sin to an individual, and as we point it out to them, give them the opportunity to repent. But if they refuse to repent, then we are to remove them from the fellowship until they come to their senses, until they realize the seriousness of the matter and they come back to the Lord. So I think that's really the message here with Ananias and Sapphira, that we're not to let sin go. We're not to just turn a blind eye to it, but we're to deal with it. Because if we don't deal with it, we will lose what we so desperately need, the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, we can't do this thing without the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't fulfill the Great Commission. We can't accomplish the purpose for which God has established the church without the power of the Spirit. And so the price is way too high to allow sin to go unaddressed, willful sin, blatant sin to go unaddressed. And let me just clarify that. That's what I'm talking about here. I mean, we all have sin. We all have areas where God is still working in us and he's dealing with us and he's showing us things and we're getting convicted and we're repenting. But I'm talking about willful sin, blatant sin, sin that is unexcusable, sin that is just an outright act of rebellion against the Lord. That's the kind of thing that we cannot afford to allow to go undealt with in our midst, because it will deprive us of the power we so desperately need to accomplish the work of the Lord in our generation. And so as we look at this situation here, and as we see what happened with Ananias and Sapphira, we go on and we find that immediately there was a fresh surge of the power of God upon the apostles. And so we read here in verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. You know, the fear of God is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. A lot of people don't even like that terminology in our politically correct environment. Nobody wants to talk about the fear of the Lord because we just want to talk about love. But the fear of the Lord is a good thing. It's that healthy respect of God and his majesty and of his holiness, of his greatness, that just says, Lord, I don't want to do anything ever in any way, shape, or form to offend you. Or even further than that, because we have a love relationship with our Father. Lord, I would never want to do anything that would hurt you or pain you, which is what grieve means, grieving the Holy Spirit. But that's what happened as a result of this. And you can imagine that that would have been the outcome. Great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And now look in verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. The Lord was working powerfully. And you know, I really believe that we need a fresh empowering of the Spirit. You know, people used to think that those guys back in the early period, they needed all that power of the Holy Spirit back then to get this thing launched. And, you know, the world they went into was so corrupt and all. They needed that extra power. But when the world became somewhat Christianized, there were these theologians that came along and said, well, you know, we don't need that anymore. We've got the completed, you know, text of the Bible. We've got the canon of Scripture. But not only that, we've got seminaries. And we've got professors. And we've got all kinds of really smart people to, you know, tell us things that will help us to do this thing that they didn't know back then. And during that period, 1800s, early part of the last century, when those in the West were thinking that the kingdom of God was just around the corner and we were going to bring it in because that's how the kingdom of God was to come. It was just, you know, through spreading that social gospel, more and more people would start to love each other and the world was becoming Christianized. And they really downplayed the necessity of the power of the Spirit back then. But things have drastically changed since that period of time, haven't they? And back then when they were, you know, kind of forecasting the future, they were saying things are getting better every day and in every way. We're going to bring heaven to earth, they thought. But now, less than 100 years later, our motto is completely the opposite, isn't it? Every day and in every way, things are getting worse and worse and worse. And it's true. And we've actually come full circle. We've come back around to the kind of world in a large degree that the apostles themselves encountered when they went out to spread the gospel. I was just reading some articles today, and you know, it's Christmas time, and we're here celebrating as Christians the birth of our Lord, and most people, at least in Western civilization, have perhaps not actually celebrated that in the, you know, fullest sense like we would because we're born-again believers, but they've acknowledged that Christmas is that day, the birth of Christ, but now there's a big battle right here in the United States of America, where Christmas came to such a prominent place back in the 1800s and was given government recognition as a special day and all that. Now we've come to a place where you're in trouble in your classroom as a public school teacher if you even mention the word Christmas. And they want to take Christ out of Christmas. Some say that's not really a problem. He was never there in the first place. That might be true. But the point is, they want a Christless society, period. They want a godless society. They want a society that's freed from even the mention of the name Jesus Christ. And now they're wanting us to get back to the real celebration that was going on December 25th, Saturnalia. And they've got all kinds of books coming out now and all kinds of information where you can go back and join in those pre-Christian festivities, the pagan festivities. And most of the stuff that we use to celebrate Christmas came, you know, from that anyway. But my point is this, we're back at a place where there is great opposition to the message of the gospel. And it's my opinion that we desperately need the power of God once again upon our lives individually and upon our church collectively, upon the church. And we need the kind of power that we read about here in verse 12. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. God have mercy on us, and may he fill us with his Spirit, and may we see a reoccurrence of these things. The Lord has done this, and I believe the Lord would like to do this again. The other night we were having a meeting, and as we were meeting, we were just talking about some different things, and we got to talking about some of the old times here at Calvary Chapel, back in the earlier days. And somehow we just got onto the subject of just the power of God that was being demonstrated back then and the healings and things that were taking place. And Don McClure was telling us about how he had been run over by a tractor at the time, and his leg was broken. And, you know, went to the hospital and had it set and put in the cast and all of those things. And then one night as he was teaching there at the Bible study, they gathered around and laid hands on him to pray afterwards. And as they prayed for him, he said he felt something snap in his foot. And as he felt something snap, he just thought, I'm healed. And one of the people that was involved with the ministry that he was doing that night happened to be a medical doctor, the one who had set his foot and, you know, treated him medically. And he said, when he looked at him, he said, I think I'm healed. He said, the doctor looked at him with a look in his eye like, you know, I'm a doctor. That doesn't happen. You know, we can understand certain kinds of healings, but you've got a broken bone. But yet he said, no, I think I'm healed. So he had, it was some sort of a brace kind of a thing. And he said he took it off and he just felt inclined to jump up. And he jumped up right out of the chair, landed, felt great, and went dancing, jumping around the room. Kind of like the guy we read about in Acts 3, jumping and leaping and praising God. And everybody was so thrilled. The Lord had healed. A miraculous healing. He said he went home that night. And when Jean answered the door, he jumped in, you know, because he had left on crutches, and he jumped in, danced around the house. She thought he was crazy. But the Lord had touched him. I remember Greg Laurie one time telling a story about being right here in this pulpit preaching, and somebody sitting in the front row, a gal with her leg broken in 7 different places. And he said the Lord spoke to him and said, I want to heal that person tonight. And he was like, oh, Lord, you know, what if it doesn't happen? But he stepped out in faith. He, you know, said God wants to heal you. And the Lord healed her. A break in 7 places. You see, those things have happened. Those things have happened all throughout the history of the church. But the question is, why do they stop? And apart from maybe the explanation of God's sovereignty, I would say they stop quite often because we stop them by allowing sin to come into the camp and by not dealing with it. Just like back in the time of Joshua, you remember they were going in, they were taking the land, they went to Jericho as God, you know, the first place as they'd gone into the land, and they had this glorious victory over Jericho. And prior to, the Lord had said, now, Jericho is mine, everything in it's mine. Don't touch anything. It's all dedicated to me. Once we take Jericho, the spoil is yours, but Jericho is mine. And so they went, they took Jericho. They went next to Ai, a smaller city by comparison. They thought, no problem, we're going to take this, a piece of cake. And they went up against Ai and they were smitten. And they came back and Joshua fell before the Lord. And there he was crying out, oh God, why have you allowed this? And Lord, you've forsaken us. And, you know, and the Lord spoke to him and said, get up. The Lord said, there's sin in the camp. And then they went through this process of the Lord revealing that Achan had taken this golden wedge and this Babylonian garment for himself. He coveted, and he was taken, and then he was executed. But you see what happened? While sin was in the camp, the people of God could not progress. They couldn't take the land. Their progression was halted. And could it be that sin has come into the camp and stopped the progression, that work of the Spirit among us? Could it be that that's happened in our very own lives? Not just looking out at things collectively, not just looking at our fellowship, not just looking at the church in general, but we always have to bring it down to, what about our own lives? Was there a time when there was that sense of God's power? There was that sense of His presence. There was just that sense that the Lord was with you and you were taking ground, you were advancing, you were growing, you were doing all those things that we read about in the scriptures. But then things started to slow down. And maybe in some situations, things have come to a grinding halt. Could it be that we've allowed sin to go undealt with in our lives? Could it be that we've actually stopped it ourselves because we brought things back in that the Lord said, I threw those out at one time? And you know, this happens. It happens more times than we'd like to think. We come to the Lord and he deals with us and he frees us. And as I said initially, we get rid of those things. But as time goes on, we lose focus and we start bringing those things back in. And then we wonder, what happened to those good old days? What happened to that sense of God's presence? What happened to that, you know, that feeling of his power in my life? What happened to that, you know, the Lord's speaking to me? What happened to that? Could it be that we've quenched it? Verse 13, and the rest dared not join themselves to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So you see, when the sin was dealt with, the power of God was poured out, miracles were taking place, and multitudes were added to the Lord. You see, when God is moving in power, things are happening. People are standing in awe of God. There's a fear and there's that healthy conviction, and people are coming to faith. And then we read, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. So great things were happening. Peter, that man of God, people saw in Peter the power of God. And so they went and they got their friends, their family, anybody that they could think of that was sick, suffering in any way, and they just put them there in the streets where they thought perhaps Peter would pass by and maybe his shadow would touch them. And it doesn't say specifically whether or not they were healed by that, but I think they probably were. Later on, we read about the Apostle Paul and his ministry, that God did unusual miracles through Paul. And even through his sweatbands, people were healed by touching his sweatbands. And I think there was a similar thing happening here with Peter. But the point is this, as we close. Sin tried to come in. And of course, Satan's objective was to stop the work of God. God stood up against it himself, and he thwarted Satan's plan, but he set a precedent. He left us an example that we are to stand against sin. We're to exercise discipline, and only when we do that can we expect to have the power of the Spirit of God working in our lives. Only then can we expect that the church will move on and progress as it ought to. I would just invite you, if perhaps you look at your life and it seems that your progress has been halted, it seems like at one time you were closer to the Lord than you are now. It seems at one time that God's hand was upon you and things were happening, but it all seems to have dried up. I would just encourage you to ask the Lord to search and to point out if there are things that have come in that have quenched the Spirit, if there has been a toleration of sin, if there has been a failure to exercise discipline, and if the Lord would reveal something that you would then just put it before him and ask him to deal with it so that you can see that progress that God wants to make in your life and through your life restored. Let's pray. Lord, we look at this text here and, Lord, we see this important lesson. And so, Lord, for us individually, Lord, speak to our hearts. If there are things that we have allowed to creep back into our lives that you don't want to be part of our lives, Lord. Lord, perhaps some have harbored sin for a long period of time. And they've wondered why things are the way they are now. Lord, may you show them that sin needs to be confessed and turned away from. And that you'll remove it and you will restore. And Lord, for us as a fellowship, oh Lord, purge the sin. Lord, you said if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged by you. And so, Lord, may we do that. so that you can work in us, among us, and through us like you desire to. Your work of conviction and your work of grace. We thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll continue with more of our study through the book of Acts in our next lesson as Pastor Brian provides us with good reasons on why we should obey God rather than man. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Purity in Power. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3112. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.